lesson there is we should remember for good those that have been good to us in the past. Some have been, I believe, unfairly critical of Moses in verse 18. They criticize him for not revealing to Jethro that he was called of the Lord, that he was going. He speaks about going to see his brethren, to see if they're yet alive. He says nothing about God's call. He says nothing about leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, about being summoned by the Lord. And men have criticized him for that. I think that's a little harsh. I think it's a little unfair. There are times in the New Testament, there's times in the life of Christ, I'm thinking of one in particular, but there are several, where the Lord told individuals they were not to reveal or broadcast Christ's dealings with them. Do you remember the leper? What did the Lord say to the leper? Tell no man, but go to the priest and show thyself unto the priest. Just go to the priest and let the priest examine you. Let the priest declare you to be clean. But tell no man that you've met with me. And so there are times when it is wise. There are times when it is wise to keep counsel as to the Lord's dealings with us. And I think the criticism levied at Moses here is unfair. But it's Jethro's response that really confirmed Moses' call to go back to Egypt, because there it tells us at the end of verse 18, and Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Jethro gave his approval and his blessing. He'd had him for 40 years. And as Moses requested to go to Egypt, he would do so with the blessing of his father-in-law. And the point is this: when the outward temporal circumstances work together with the heavenly revelation to enable us to do what God has called us to do, you know that God is working the circumstances out to enable us to do the will of God. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. The Lord is God over creation. He's God over providence. And when the Lord asks us to do something, and he calls us to do a ministry or a work for him, he will also work out the earthly circumstances. It might be in relation to your employment. It might be in relation, something in relation to the home or the private life. It has to change, and it's outside your control. But God steps in, and those earthly circumstances change that enable you then to do what the Lord has laid upon your heart for him. When Moses tested the call, the Lord organized the earthly temporal circumstances that he could do the will of God. So his call was confirmed by the outward circumstances, the earthly circumstances. They worked, as Paul said, together for good to allow him to proceed to the land of Egypt. But you'll notice it was not only confirmed by his earthly circumstances, but by God's word. Look at verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, and we should pay attention to Scripture. That's one thing I remember from Bible college. And Dr. Douglas, he would have stressed it. When you're reading the Bible, pay attention to detail. And we might read that and just think the Lord has said and spoken again to Moses. But it's emphasized in Midian. That means the Lord spoke to Moses at the burning bush there at the Mount Horeb, and he called him and he revealed to him what he was to do for him, and he made his way back to Jethro there in Midian, and he asked Jethro for his blessing to leave him and to go back down into Egypt. And the Lord then spoke again to Moses. He's speaking the second time in a different place. He'd spoken to him at the burning bush, but there in Midian, as he's getting ready to leave, and he's spoken to Jethro, the Lord speaks again. And he confirmed He confirmed the call of God to Moses by the direct revelation of His word. The Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt. And that's a repetition. It's a repetition of what the Lord told Moses at the burning bush. Chapter 3, verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Chapter 3, verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, hath appeared unto me, saying, surely I have visited thee, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. He's told to gather the elders together in Egypt. He's to go to Egypt. Look at chapter 4 and the verse 12. Now therefore go. Where's he to go to? He's to go to Egypt. Go and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And then in Midian, the Lord's repeating what he has already said. Go return into Egypt. What a gracious act of God. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We doubt. We question. And at times we wonder, did we get that right? When the Lord shows us something in the Word, and He shows us a way that we should go and a path that we should tread, we wonder, we question, Lord, did I get that right? Was I reading into it? What was it just what I wanted to see or take out of it? And yet the Lord graciously, when He wants us to do something specific in our lives or in our service for God, He graciously confirms. He speaks again and again and at times again. As we read the Word of God, He impresses His will from His Word time and time again. And He speaks to us continually to convince us and show us the path that we should go. There's not only repetition in God's Word, but there's reassurance. Because verse 19, he says, all the men are dead which sought thy life. Moses was returning to the place where he was a wanted man. There was a bounty, as it were, on his head. And 40 years later, the Lord had dealt with those that were against Moses. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing for men and women to persecute God's people. The Lord takes note of it. And the Lord will deal with those men and maybe even those women in His own time. Moses was reassured, the men that have sought thy life, they're dead. And you've nothing to fear. And when God calls us, He not only repeats His calling to confirm it, but He reassures it. You've nothing to fear. In doing the will of God, fear not, I am with thee. And I'm saying to you, when God's word and our earthly circumstances align, then we have confirmation from the Lord. This is the way. Walk ye therein. Or in the words of the psalmist, we could say, with confirmation from the Lord, I will go in the strength of the Lord. That's the confirmation he received in the land of Midian. But secondly, the second part of his return to Egypt, we note the confrontation at the end. Verse 24 and 25 are unusual verses. They're unique verses. They record a unique event in the life of any man of God. Tells us it came to pass by the way in the end. So Moses is on his journey with his wife and his two sons. We don't know what age his two sons were. Some have imagined, and this is where I think at times we get the wrong idea, or we get an idea in our mind in Scripture and we stick with it even though we don't maybe think it through logically. But some have supposed his sons, and this son in particular was quite young, strong possibility that this son could have been by certainly adult age, because Moses had been in Midian for 40 years and he was 80 years of age now, and he'd been married for approximately 40 years. So there's strong possibility his sons were certainly of mature age. It tells us that he took them on the journey and they stopped off at an inn to rest on the way. And it came to pass, verse 24, by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him. You'll see the word Lord is in capital letters. It's Jehovah. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. That is, sought to kill Moses. Isn't that unique? Isn't that unusual? Doesn't it need explanation? What was going on? What was taking place? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his, that is Moses' feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he, that is the Lord, let Moses him go. Then she said, a bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision. What a unique an unusual event. The Lord met Moses at the inn. Men have speculated as to what happened. It says there in verse 24, he met him and sought to kill him. And it's not clear if the Lord... Well, I was going to say it's not clear, but let me rephrase that. Men have speculated as to whether the Lord was actually there in person and took hold of Moses physically. Others have speculated and thought the Lord physically laid him low, incapacitated him with sickness, that he was laid out on his bed. I think, and this is only my view, my personal view of the passage, I think the Lord was there. Because if you look at verse 16, it says, so he let him go. The Lord let Moses go. And if Moses was led out, incapacitated by some sickness, that language is strange. You wouldn't use that language if that was the case. It seems the Lord himself was there. He came into the room where they were staying in the inn and he laid hold of Moses and he was going to kill him. This is the man he's just called to deliver Israel. What's going on? Well, it seems clear from these verses that Moses had neglected to circumcise one of his sons. Circumcision was the sign and the seal of the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, where the Lord revealed himself to Abraham, and there was a dual aspect to that covenant. There was the spiritual aspect, where the Lord preached the gospel to Abram and said, of thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And he was promising that the Messiah would come from the Jewish line, the line of Abraham, and that he would bring the blessing of salvation that would go to all nations, and that by faith in the Messiah, men would be saved. It was the sign and seal that the Messiah and salvation would come from the Jewish line and go to all nations, and a seal of the righteousness of faith. But it was also a sign and a seal of that part of the covenant that God promised to give the Jews, the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan to be their possession. And it seems that Moses had neglected to enact that Old Testament sacrament upon one of his sons. And therefore the Lord came down. And the Lord threatened, as it were, to slay Moses until Zipporah. And Moses was incapacitated. Moses could not perform the rite himself. It was Zipporah who took the sharp stone, or as it is in the margin, the flint, and she performed that rite, and she cried out, and it seems that Zipporah was the one opposed to it. She had held her husband back. Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. She resisted. And when the sacrament was performed, then the Lord, verse 26, let him go. There's a number of lessons in this confrontation. Let me first of all challenge you. Are there things in the Christian life you are neglecting? Are there things in your walk with the Lord that you're neglecting? Is it the Bible from day to day? Is it the place of prayer? Are you neglecting the sacraments of the New Testament, the Lord's table, or baptism? Maybe it's the gift that is within you. Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is within thee, that was given to thee by the laying on of hands. He said, stir up the gift that is within thee. Timothy got very discouraged in the work of God. God had called him. God had gifted him. And he was gifted to do the work of the evangelist and the pastor. But through discouragement, he was neglecting it. And I'm just giving a broad application. Is there something in our lives that we're neglecting? Our Christian lives we're neglecting? Maybe it's the house of the Lord. The place of prayer. Oh, may we challenge ourselves. Is there something that the Lord has revealed in His Word we're to be part of, we're to do, but we're neglecting it? I think there's another lesson. We should not only be challenged as to whether there's things we are neglecting, but we should learn too from this incident the importance of obedience in public service. That's why the Lord came down. How could Moses present himself as God's man, as the deliverer for Israel from Egypt, to lead them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the land of Canaan, if he had neglected in his own house the Old Testament sacrament, and part of that sacrament, the seal of it was that God would give them the land? And so for Moses to serve right and to take the place of public service, he must be in obedience and he must obey the Lord. What a lesson for us, those that would take any public role. I'm not just thinking about the minister. Oh, the minister has a weighty responsibility and duty upon him. But for every Christian, we would do public service for the Lord. We need to be in obedience as far as we can in our Christian lives. We should also note there's another lesson. We should not allow our families to influence us to disobedience. Isn't it fairly clear in verse 25? Zipporah, she performed the right, but she did it in the wrong spirit. Well, there's a lesson for the child of God. You can do the right thing in the wrong spirit. You can serve the Lord. You can live in obedience in some particular way, but do it in the wrong spirit. Zipporah, she did it reluctantly. She only circumcised the son because Moses was there, hailed by the Lord, and his life was in danger. She performed the right, but she did it in the wrong spirit. And she, up until that point, had been holding Moses back. I say this, and I say it most graciously and with understanding in my heart. We should seek to strive for unity and harmony in the home as far as is possible. That is God's will for the home, that we have unity and harmony and we dwell together in that spirit. But we should not and cannot allow our loved ones to cause us to be disobedient to the Lord. Isn't that the mistake Abraham made? The Lord told him he'd have a son, and that from that son he would make him a mighty nation, and he would give him the land of Canaan to his seed after him. And for years there was no conception in the womb of his wife, and she said, go and take Hagar, go and take the servant girl. That's the only way God's promise will be fulfilled. And she was wrong, and she led him to disobedience. Oh, may the Lord help us to have harmony and understanding and love within our homes, but let us not allow our loved ones to lead us to disobey the Lord. We can say also that the Lord chastens disobedience or neglect the Christian life. Some have thought and questioned whether the Lord's dealings with Moses were very, very harsh. yet what we can say is this, that neglect of the things of God in the life of the professing believer, it grieves the Lord, it displeases Him. And the Lord had to do something that was really going to get Moses and Zipporah's attention, to have them to come into line and into obedience. The Lord chased him. He took him. He laid hold on him. And he was at the point of death, Moses was, when Zipporah yielded to obedience to the Lord. And as I say, some feel the Lord's dealings were harsh with Moses. I was part of a question panel for young people Friday a week ago in Cookstown. One of the questions, I don't think we got to the point to answer because time ran out, but one of the questions one of the men received was this: why is God's chastenings more severe in the Old Testament than the New Testament? And the brother that had the question, he just whispered in my ear, they obviously haven't read about Ananias and Sapphira. They obviously haven't read Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Ghost, and the Lord struck them down. They obviously hadn't read 1 Corinthians 11 and 30, where there were those and they were sitting at the Lord's table unworthily. And the Lord, Paul said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Just as the Lord threatened Moses with death upon his disobedience, so there are examples in the New Testament where the Lord chastened those that were living in open disobedience to Him, and He chastened it severely. I say that to sound the warning and say this: may we serve as God's people, may we serve the Lord with fear, may we serve the Lord with honesty, may we serve the Lord with sincerity, and seek to live to do the will of God for our lives. There was the confirmation in Midian. There was the confrontation at the inn. But let me close with the third point, and we'll try to condense it into a few moments. There was the companion in the wilderness. If you turn over just for a moment to Exodus chapter 18, you will see that at this point in the journey, Moses parted from his wife and sons. After Moses had led Israel out of Egypt, chapter 18 tells us, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons. And it seems to be that at this point there was a parting of the ways. And Zipporah and the two boys went back to Midian. They would be reunited with Moses when Israel came out of Egypt. But as Moses went on in his journey, verse 27 and 28 tells us that the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him. Oh, what a reunion. We don't have time to go into all that reunion entailed. What an emotional time. Think of the human aspect of it. 40 years Moses hadn't seen his brother. 40 years that had been separated. And as he makes his way through the wilderness and the Mount of God back to Egypt, he sees a stranger in the distance. And the stranger gets closer and closer. And as he gets closer, Moses can say, it's Aaron. I don't know what speed he could run at 80 years of age, but I'm sure closer they got. There was an embrace, a running together, an embrace. There was the hugging. There was the kissing on the cheek. There was the tears of joy. There was the discussion. I have no doubt Moses wanted to ask about the rest of his family. The Scripture doesn't record it. But rather, Moses spoke of all the words of the Lord who had sent him. Their discussion was spiritual. And I tell you, when we meet with those of like precious faith in the service of the Lord, and I know I like to chant to all you folk about the general things of life as well, but I tell you, we should endeavor to talk about the things of God when we can. They spoke about the things of God. But here's the note I want to end on this morning. Not only was their conversation spiritual, but as Moses, as he finally caught the glimpse of Aaron, and he knew it's Aaron, he started to walk knowing God always keeps his word. Isn't that tremendous? Hadn't the Lord said in chapter 4 and verse 14 at the burning bush, when Moses said, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. There was no text messages. There was no emails. Moses couldn't send a communication, come and meet me in the wilderness. This was God moving. God working. And God put it in Aaron's heart to come into the wilderness to meet Moses. And Moses, when he saw Aaron, he knew God always keeps his word. He's given me a promise. He's kept it. There's Aaron. He's there. Just as the Lord had said. Just as the Lord had spoken. Brethren and sisters, as we serve the Lord, we can serve Him in the confidence and assurance. Not one jot, not one tittle of His word will fail until all is fulfilled. He keeps His word. Maybe He's given you a promise. We'll finish with this. Maybe He's given you a word. And He's given you a wee promise. And it hasn't yet been fulfilled. And maybe you're questioning and you're wondering. Oh, you hold on to that promise. You ask the Lord to confirm it. For God always keeps His word. He said He would send Aaron. He did send Aaron. How would Aaron have known and know at that day and age to go and meet Moses in the Mount of God? He wouldn't. He couldn't. But God said it and God did it. Because God keeps His word.